This is Matins.
And it's time for our Monday catechesis with Father Sekabata Solomon Mphela.
Today our catechesis is on the 33rd Sunday of Ordinary Time, Year C, and also we remember the World Day of the Poor. And yesterday, dearly beloved brothers and sisters, it was the occasion where we marked the 33rd and therefore the second last Sunday of our current ordinary time and also liturgical year. Within 2 weeks from now, we will enter into the season of Advent in preparation for Christmas and therefore also the beginning of the new liturgical year. And therefore, that is why the scripture reading yesterday and the overall tone shift into one of the preparing ourselves for the inevitable end of time, the end of reckoning of our actions and lives, which we all ought to be well prepared for, and which the Lord has amply and repeatedly reminded us of in each and every opportunity that we have been given. The church gradually winds down on the liturgical year, and therefore it's a linking instruction she draws to admonish the Christian concerning the end time. And this is why we were presented with the end time reading yesterday. We were exhorted that whenever humanity faces hardships, wars, diseases, strange weather, political unrest, voices rise to pronounce the end is near. But the truth according to the scripture and sound theology is this: the end is not near simply because we see trouble. The presence of trials does not automatically mean the end is at hand. Even the disciples of Jesus were tempted to misread their times. When they admired the beauty of the temple, Jesus shocked them by saying, "The days will come when there shall not be left one stone upon another." And immediately their hearts jumped to the conclusion that this must be the end. And they asked, "Teacher, when will this be?" Their confusion mirrors the attitude of many Christians today, interpreting every shaking of the world as the final moment of history. First, misreading the times. The Thessalonians' problem. The early church also struggled with the issue. The Thessalonians, Christians under persecution and nourished by apocalyptic writings meant to strengthen their hope, made a fatal mistake. They took symbolic prophetic writings literally and concluded that Jesus will return tomorrow morning. People began to panic. Some stopped working, saying, "Why build a future if Christ is coming immediately?" Others, they sold their properties and lands, thinking it was pointless to hold earthly position. And St. Paul, understanding the spiritual danger of this misunderstanding, wrote with authority and pastoral concern. He says, "Anyone unwilling to work should not eat." And in yesterday's reading, Paul addresses three things. First thing he addressed, idleness. Some Christians refuse to work, using spirituality as an excuse. And the second thing, fanatism. Some Christians behave as though faith dismisses human responsibility. And the third one, disorderliness. Some Christians became busybodies, moving from house to house, spreading fears, predictions, and false alarms about Christ's return. And Paul responded strongly, and he says, "We command and exhort, work quietly and earn your own living." Why? Because true readiness of the Lord is not passivity, but productivity. It is not panic, but purpose. Not fear, but faithfulness. Then in the first reading, Malachi's prophecy, Malachi tells us the end is the day of truth, not a day of terror. And the first reading from Malachi paints the end time not as a date to fear, but as a final unveiling of truth. The day is coming, burning like an oven. But for you who fear the Lord, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. And Malachi reveals two things. First, the end is a day of justice. And those who refuse God's ways will see the emptiness of their choices. And secondly, the end is a day of healing. For the faithful, it is the sunrise of eternal hope. And therefore, the end is not near, but the end is sure. And it is not to be feared, but to be prepared for. And the gospel of yesterday, Jesus clarifies the real signs. In the gospel, Jesus lists events many people use as a sign of the end. First, wars and uprisings. Secondly, earthquakes and plagues. Thirdly, persecutions. Fourthly, betrayal. Fifthly, hatred because of the name of Jesus. Yet Jesus says emphatically, do not be terrified, but the end will not follow immediately. And this is one of the most misinterpreted passages in the New Testament. Exegetically inside, Jesus is not giving a schedule of his return, but he is correcting the assumptions. There are three layers of his teaching. First, the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Here Jesus was prophesying the fall of the temple, which happens 40 years later. And this was not the end of the world, but the end of an era. Historians like Josephus record that the temple was utterly destroyed, fulfilling Jesus' words. And secondly, the ongoing struggle of the church age. Jesus describes the ordinary challenges of disciples in a broken world. Wars, suffering, rejection, and these are not signs of the end, but signs of humanity's fallen condition. And thirdly, the call to Christian witness. The real emphasis in this passage is not destruction, but testimony. And this will be our opportunities to bear witness. In other words, every crisis needs a pulpit. Every difficulty is a testimony. Every shaking is a platform for the gospel. Now we can say for ourselves, we do not know when the end will come. No prophet, no pastor, no visionary knows the day or the hour. But one of the things which we are clear is that when we live our lives well, we will be ready whenever the end comes. And Christ's judgment could be likened to the examination of students. To pass the examination, students, they have to prepare for it. And moreover, to pass an examination which has no fixed date at time, one has to be ever prepared for it. And similarly, we should be always prepared since we do not know the day or the hour that Christ will come again, nor the moment of our death. Unfortunately, just as there are people who are scamming others and fraudsters who try to leak fake examination papers, so there have been false prophets who claim to know the day of the Lord's coming. In each case, their prediction were false. In the early part of the year 2006, for instance, some predicted that the 6th of June will be doomsday, but they were proven wrong. Similarly, in 2011, another person predicted that the world will come to an end on the 11th of November. And when I heard that, I knew that prophet was being enrolled in the Hall of Fame of false prophets. Of how could he claim to be known, to have known what Jesus says, that neither the angels nor the Son of Man knows. Now, as good students, we should ignore leakers of fake exam papers and rather focus on their studies. So let us ignore the false prophecy and focus on our preparation for the Lord's coming and judgment. There are both spiritual and social preparations to be made. Our spiritual preparation includes regular communication with God through worship, through prayers, through reading His Word, and through going to the sacrament of confession, bearing testimony to Christ by word and deed, and coping with challenges or persecutions that arise on account of our faith in Him. And secondly, the social preparation includes meeting our genuine obligation to family and society at large. In yesterday's readings, and Paul reminded us of one of such obligations. We should work to earn our living. And this exhortation was initially addressed to Christians in Thessalonica, some of whom felt that if the Lord were to be coming in their lifetime, there was no point in working. In the light of this admonition of St. Paul, I believe that if he were to be around today, he would have addressed a phenomenon in Africa today, especially South Africa, namely a regular prosperity or miracle service during weekdays and working hours. Those who patronize such service often lose twice. First, by donations, which are certainly not offerings to God. They give to the pastors. They reduce their business capital or personal income. And secondly, for the hours they stay away from their office, shops, market, they lose some sales and business opportunities. So like good students who prepares well for their examination, let us fulfill our spiritual and social obligation in ways that please the Lord, so that we pass the examinations of His judgment with heavenly flying colors. Finally, dearly beloved brothers and sisters, yesterday, which was the 33rd Sunday of Ordinary Time, was also the 9th World Day of the Poor. The World Day of the Poor, which was established by Pope Francis in his apostolic letter, Misericordia et Misera, issued on 20th of November 2016 to celebrate the end of the extraordinary Jubilee of Mercy. Now that the liturgical year was gradually coming to an end yesterday, we who fear the Lord's name are assured of God's protection and healing. We are also told that arrogant and evil people will be burned up by the Lord's day. In St. Paul's encouraging words in the second reading, we realize that we must keep up our mind to get busy working for God. In his letter to us yesterday, the late Pope Francis says that where the poor are concerned, it is not talk that matter. What matters is rolling up our sleeves and putting our faith into practice through a direct involvement, one that cannot be delegated. Most important, Jesus' blessed assurance to us in the gospel reading is that though we may have many deceivers who claim to be of God, though trial and persecution comes, even from family and loved ones, not a single hair of our head shall be lost. So rather than take selfies in front of cathedrals or doors of mercy like the Jewish in the first reading, we should rather consider the promise that God will give us wisdom that none of our opponents will be able to resist or contradict. And let us therefore continue to help one another, especially those who are around us and those whom we encounter daily in life, so that we may indeed be the one who always show love and compassion to everyone, especially to the poor around us, and not just those who are poor materially, but also poor spiritually and mentally, all those whom the Lord had put in our path and journeys to care for. Let us make good use of whatever blessings and opportunities that God has provided to each and every one of us, so that in all the things that we say and do, we will continually glorify God by our actions and deeds. Amen.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.